God, our Father, it is such a joy to be together as your people. It is a joy to celebrate the birth of your Son. And we rejoice as we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, who came for us, who came to redeem his people, who came to save the world from their sins. And Father, we praise you that you would send your Son to earth to live and die in our place, and to rise again victorious over sin and death. Son of God, we praise you that you were willing to come and be a sacrifice for your people. And we praise the Spirit that you would work in our hearts to understand the truth and to love the Son of God and what he's done for us. We ask this morning that you would open hearts, that we would see the glory of Jesus and worship him, that we would worship God for all that you have accomplished in salvation, in redeeming your people, in establishing an eternal kingdom. And we look forward to the day when you make all things new, and we celebrate with you in eternity. Lord, this morning, give us hearts to hear. Help us to understand your word and your truth and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas is about the arrival of God's promised one. God created the universe for his own glory, and he created mankind in his own image, after his own likeness. And man was made to care for God's creation and to bear God's image throughout God's creation. And God himself walked with man and talked with man, but mankind rejected God's mission. And instead of bearing God's image, man decided he wanted to be equal with God. Man turned away from God's decree and sought after his own decree. And in that, man set himself at war with God. He made God his enemy. And so God cursed mankind and cursed the earth. All creation is cursed and is in groaning because of Adam's sin. But God is a missionary God. God is a God who seeks and saves the lost, and so God promised that one day someone would come who would break the curse. Someone would come to destroy sin and death. And over time, God built on those promises and expanded those promises. God promised that all nations would be blessed through this promised one. He would have a kingdom that would never end. He would rule in righteousness and in justice. As we've been studying in the book of Daniel these past few months, we've seen God revealing that his promised one would come and crush the evil world system. The stone cut by no human hands would destroy the pagan kingdoms of mankind. The one like the Son of Man would come with the clouds of heaven. But also, this one would be cut off and have nothing. And all these promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This morning we have read some of the events surrounding the arrival of Jesus. We've read some from the narrative of the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be studying Matthew 2 this morning. It's included in your bulletin. It was that last reading we did. We'll study the first 12 verses. If you happen to have a church Bible and want to look it up there, it's on page 807, which doesn't actually have a page number on it, but that is the page. Page 807. Matthew's key goal in these first few chapters of his gospel is to establish that Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews. The genealogy there in chapter 1 establishes Jesus' legal right as king. And then the end of chapter 1 and also chapter 2 relate several Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the birth and in the life of Jesus. Matthew is making clear Jesus is God's promised Messiah, the anointed one, the King of the Jews. And one of the ways he makes this clear is through the visit of the wise men, which we'll consider this morning. Our first main point, where is the King? Where is the King? Verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. Verse 1 indicates these events happened sometime after Jesus was born. Historians estimate Jesus was born sometime between 6 BC and 4 BC. And these events that are in our text happened a couple months to a couple of years after his birth. Herod the Great is the Herod who's mentioned here. He ruled Israel under Roman authority from 37 BC till his death in 4 BC. He was half Jewish and half Idumean. Herod was a war leader. He was a politician. He was a diplomat. In 19 BC, he began rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, much to the joy of the Jewish people. But Herod was also a ruthless tyrant. He executed many of his own family, including his wife, his wife's mother, a few of his sons. He was an evil man. Despite what the song says, these men were not kings, nor were there necessarily three of them, nor did they come from the Orient. But other than that, it's pretty much right. Perhaps the traditional number of three comes from the three gifts. Three gifts, three givers, but we don't really know. These were not kings. They were wise men, magi from Persia, from the east. As one commentary describes the magi, they combined astronomical observation with astrological speculation. They played both political and religious roles and were figures of some prominence in their land. These are the philosophical descendants of the men that Daniel would have interacted with in his Babylonian captivity. The wise men, the magi that we see in Daniel are the same people that we see today, or they're at least their philosophical descendants. In fact, they quite possibly had access to Daniel's writings. And so based on what we've been studying in Daniel, they quite likely expected that someone was coming. And then they saw this star when it rose and knew that the time had come. So the magi interpret from this star that it represents a new king of Israel. And from their interpretations, this star is a star representing a child who has been born king of the Jews. The star is risen in honor of the new king. Now, I don't know how they were in general about their astrological prognostications, but they got this one right. This star did represent the king of the Jews. And so they traveled from afar to the land of Israel, to the capital, to Jerusalem, to find the one born king of the Jews. Because where else would the king be except in the capital? And they arrive in Jerusalem asking the question, where is the king of the Jews? Where is the one born king? Surely the whole capital is going to be excited, celebrating the birth of this new king. Where is he? Where is the king? And the way the wise men ask the question, the way they phrase it, points toward the fact that this child is born king. That is, he isn't king by force. He isn't king by political maneuvering. He's king by right of inheritance. And this is what Matthew wants us to recognize. They seek the one who has the right to be king. And so the wise men arrive in Jerusalem, the capital city, asking the question, where is the king? Where is the one born king of the Jews? Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There's debate about exactly why Herod is troubled. The wise men, they were powerful men, so they may have come with an entourage of people, so perhaps Herod is fearful. But the text doesn't mention soldiers. It's somewhat unlikely a force hostile to Rome could have made it this far into their territory. But what the text does mention is that Herod was afraid when he heard they were seeking the one born king of the Jews. They've come seeking the one who's the king whose star has risen. And this is a problem for Herod, because Herod is not the rightful king of the Jews. Herod is a king by force, by Roman appointment, not by heritage and divine appointment. Herod is not a descendant of David. He has no right to be king. Now, remember, Herod has already killed several of his own family who he felt were a threat. And so if there is one born king of the Jews, he is a threat to Herod's reign. And of course, that shouldn't be the case. If Herod were a true Jew, he would rejoice at the coming of the Christ. The Gospels do reveal some true Jews who are looking forward to the coming of Christ. They rejoiced when he appeared. But Herod can only think of power. He can only think of the consequence of this new king to his own throne. And Jerusalem is probably troubled along with Herod because they know how Herod responds to people who are threats to him. Right? No one is going to be safe until Herod is satisfied. Everyone's life is at risk until this problem child is dealt with. So there's a problem. These wise men have come proclaiming a new child, born king of the Jews, and no one knows who the child is. Herod does know enough to call on the chief priests and the scribes, those knowledgeable in the law and the prophets. What do the scriptures say? Where will the Christ be born? Where will the promised one be born? And they know the answer. In Bethlehem, that little town. For so says the prophecy from Micah. Now, interestingly, Matthew provides his own inspired commentary on Micah. The passage in Micah, which was our call to worship, it refers to Bethlehem as too little to be among the clans of Judah. But the situation for Bethlehem has changed due to the fulfillment of this prophecy, and so Matthew records this as Bethlehem, who is by no means least among the rulers of Judah. No longer too little to be considered. For now, from Bethlehem has come the greatest among the rulers of Judah. Craig Blomberg writes, discerning Jewish readers would have known that the wording of the original text, they would have known the wording of the original text and would have recognized Matthew's addition was not a mistake in quoting the scriptures, but an interpretive explanation. Bethlehem is by no means least, because from Bethlehem has come the true ruler and king. From Bethlehem has come the shepherd who will shepherd God's people, Israel. So even from his birth, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. If you want to look back to Micah 5:2, there on the first page of the order of service, notice what it said about this one who would be born. The one who will be ruler of Israel, his coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This person who's going to be born is no mere mortal. This person exists from of old, from eternity past. This king is more than a man. So where is the king? Born in Bethlehem. Second main point, worship the king. Worship the king. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. So Herod calls the wise men in secretly. Don't tell anyone that I'm asking you this, but I want to go worship the king too. So if you would, find him and then let me know exactly where he is so I can come worship him too. Now we know from the fuller context, Herod had no intent to go and worship Jesus. He knows the wise men want to worship Jesus. He plays on that desire. But Herod's just lying. He just wants the easiest path to killing Jesus. Verse 7 explains how Herod figured out how old Jesus might be. Exactly when did that star appear? Oh, so the baby would be about that old. Perfect. And then in verse 16, Herod has all the boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem executed. So Jesus is less than 2 years old at that point. Herod's confident of that. And that's where we get our dating of 4 to 6 BC. So this is probably well after the birth of Jesus, no more than 2 years, though. And Herod's deceptively pretending to want to worship Jesus, again, just as a trick to be able to kill the king. And the wise men really do want to worship Jesus, so they seek to find him. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, obviously, this is no normal star. This star has risen for a purpose, namely to identify that God's king has come. God's king has arrived. And this star doesn't follow the normal pattern of stars. It doesn't just follow the night sky. At this point, it appears directly over where this child is. Remember, the child is no longer a newborn. Probably a few months to a couple years have passed now. So this star is guiding the wise men to their appointed destination. And now the star comes to a stop as if it has arrived at its final destination because its purpose has been fulfilled. The star came to rest over the place where the child was. And so now the wise men rejoice. They don't have to ask why the star has come to a stop. They know it has done its purpose. They have found their king. And that glorious light over the house manifests the reality within. God is present. God with us. God has come to dwell with his people. And so the wise men rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They have found the one they came to worship. They can finally worship the one born king of the Jews. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is what they came to do. They came to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God's anointed, God's promised Messiah, and they fall down and they worship him. There's only one right response to Jesus. Fall down and worship him. For the wise men who have traveled from afar and followed the star to the place where Jesus lives, there's no question who Jesus is. They know this is someone worthy of worship. Only the divine could accomplish what they have experienced. The one born king of the Jews is more than a mere child. And so they bow before him in worship. And the gifts they give likewise represent that the one they give to is a king. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, they're all extravagant gifts worthy of royalty. These are not the gifts one just gives to anyone. These are gifts fit for a king. Gold then is now valuable as a precious metal. Frankincense and myrrh were spices, perfume used in worship. They're gifts for a king. And so they give them to the king. Kingly gifts for the King of Kings. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, again, Herod enters the picture not to worship Jesus. He has evil purposes in mind, and God warns the wise men in a dream to go another way. So they slip out the back. What do we make of these events? A few things. One, God is with us. Jesus is God with us. The true King. God's own Son. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's eternal promise to send someone to break the curse of sin and death. But Jesus didn't come to conquer with a vast army with him. Jesus came to conquer by living and dying for his people. Jesus defeated his enemies by laying down his life for his sheep. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we deserve to die, and then he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death for all time. Jesus is the king who died and rose for his people. Jesus is the good king, the best possible king. So let me ask you, how do you respond to King Jesus? Jesus is the king to be found and worshipped. Herod got it wrong, like so many before and so many after. Herod rejected the true king. Herod didn't want Jesus as king. Herod would rather kill the king than lose power. And that's not so uncommon. How do you respond to Jesus the king? Do you reject him? Do you refuse to acknowledge him as God with us? Maybe you would fear what might happen to you if you had to acknowledge that Jesus is king. If you had to tell others that Jesus is king. Herod's hatred, his fear of Jesus, made him willing to harm Jesus and God's people, anyone who happened to stand in his way. And Jesus told his disciples that if the world hated him, it would hate his disciples too. If the world persecuted him, it would persecute his disciples too. And we shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes our way. We should be faithful in the midst of persecution to share the truth of Jesus. Herod pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus. And there are many people today who want to align with the name of Jesus for other purposes than worship. They want to use Jesus. To them, Jesus is a good luck charm, a means to an end, a way to wealth. Jesus is not a rabbit's foot that you pull out when you need some good luck. Jesus is the king to be served and honored and worshiped and adored. Do you reject Jesus, or do you honor him as the Lord and King? Now, most people wouldn't want to be as extreme as Herod. We don't need to kill Jesus. We don't want to kill anyone. A more common response is simply to not care that Jesus is king. Pay him no mind. Do your own thing. He may be king over there, but I'm doing my thing over here. I'd just rather not deal with Jesus at all. But ignoring Jesus is still defiance of Jesus, because Jesus is the king. And the king has the right to make demands of people because of the fact that he is the king. We're created to worship God through Jesus Christ. As the Catechism puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you're not actively glorifying God in your life, with all your being, then you are actively rejecting him and his purpose for you. You may believe it's apathy, but it's actually rejection. So how do you respond to Jesus? The wise men demonstrate for us the right response. Worship Jesus as king. This is the message. Jesus is the king. Worship Jesus as king. These men came from afar to find Jesus and worship him. They rejoiced when they saw the star because they knew that meant they found Jesus, the true king. And then they went in and worshiped. But where is the king today, you may ask? How can I find this king? You can find him on the pages of God's holy word, find him in the Bible. You can find him in the hearts of his people. You can find him anywhere God's church gathers. You can find him by asking the person right next to you. Find any Christian and ask them who Jesus is. They would be glad to tell you. Jesus is the king to be found and worshiped. Worship the king. I pray that this season we will worship the king. He's worthy, isn't he? Worship King Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we praise you that you were willing to come for us. That you left the glory of heaven to dwell among your creation. To live amongst sinners like us. To demonstrate the perfect righteousness that belongs to God. To live in our place and to die in our place. That we could be forgiven. We praise you for all the glory of how you came in humility. How you humbled yourself to the point of becoming a man and dying on a cross for sinners. Lord, may we worship you this time. May we worship you throughout the year. We ask all these things because